It is very difficult for me to tell you this morning to take your Bibles and turn to, not because my text is not scriptural, but because I have three scriptural texts this morning. And I once heard someone saying, because I have three texts, it doesn't mean you're going to get three sermons. It just means that I'm taking my message from this morning from three different texts in the allotted time that we have. I confess to you that the title of this message, not the content, the title has been borrowed from a friend of mine whom I heard using this phrase, the VIPs that are needed in the church. And I have turned it around to say a call for VIPs in the church. And of course, that does not mean very important people. In one sense, it does, but that is not my concern this morning. And I'm going to ask you to join me in exploring the texts that are before me and then before you, and if God will lead you to search out and to write, I hope that they are indelibly printed upon your hearts and mine, because I'm thinking of the need that we have as we begin a new year. We are not concerned about making New Year's resolutions. I'm sure that is fine in its place. But a resolution is only as good as the capacity to carry it out. And what we want is for God to map out for us what is necessary for us in 1992, so that in obedience to Him, we will be involved in doing what God has called us to do, and not in some wild dream that some man or woman have for you to carry out. I would like to experience this year, for you and for me, the sense that we are working together from the same source, with the same goals, with the same enthusiasm, and with the same commitment that is necessary. Tonight I'll be speaking again on a war and worry. A war and worry. Because the greatest enemy to accomplishing what God really has for us is to worry about the future. That is tonight. So then, without any further ado, a call for VIPs. What are they? Who are they? Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. And it begins this way. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy is he who doeth the law of the Lord. Happy is he who doeth or keepeth the law of the Lord. Where there is no vision. When I was a student in college, I used to hear missionary leaders come, and they would use this text, and they would begin by saying, where there is no vision, the people perish. And they applied it to missions. And I suppose there's an application to be sure. But there's a difference between interpretation and application. And if application negates interpretation, then we had better be careful of the application. Because this verse is not speaking of missionary work. It is not speaking, my friends, of someone who has a vision of what they would like to do out there somewhere. The text is really dealing with something more deeply substantial than simply having a wild dream about what one would like to do. There are three things I would like to discuss with you concerning the vision. First, consider with me the definition of the vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But what is this vision? Is it a dream? You remember sometime, I think it was in 1968, Martin Luther King, the black reformer in the United States, got up and he spoke to millions of people, I am sure, and he spoke of those words which are immortal in the minds of social reformers. I have a dream, he said. But is this what this is from a scriptural point of view? I think not. Because what this is talking about, dear friends, is talking about something that one receives. And whenever you think of something that you received, you think of someone who has given. No one can receive unless someone has given. If I find something, I didn't get it from someone else. I got it from someone else, I'm sure, but they didn't give it to me. The word that is used for vision is a word which speaks of something which has been received from another. The definition then is that this vision is something that is outside of the individual who is actually speaking of the vision. It is something that one has received not from dreaming with his eyes closed that he would like to see something done. But the writer is speaking, my friends, of something that one has received by virtue of something else and someone else. To receive, it is not the invention of man. It doesn't originate with man. It is something that is exclusively outside of himself. It is important to note that. I received a book from my denomination, and it has about talking about leadership. And I took time to look through some of the pages this past week. And it says one of the most essential things that's needed for proper leadership is a vision. And I was very interested in it. And so I started to read through. And they define vision of having a big dream of what one would like to accomplish. Now I said I got the book from the leadership in my denomination. I closed the book. I put it, not in 513, but I put it away. Because, my friends, one of the greatest needs we have today as we face a new year is to discover just precisely what it is that God wants us to do. Not what's the denominational dream. What is the pastoral dream? What is the dream of the missionary church? That's not the essential thing. The essential thing is that we together receive from God that which is His will for us as we face a new year, and as, of course, as we face the future. No, I'm not saying I'll never read the book again or that the book is bad. But my friends, a vision of the church does not begin with a dream of a man. First of all, then, it involves instruction. Where there is no vision, where there is no instruction, there can be no vision. We'll see in a moment. So it is to receive something. Secondly, it is to see something. To see something. Not only do we receive, but we see. Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 11. We'll get back to our text. Acts 11 and verse 28. Let me give you an illustration of what it is to receive and to see. Acts 11, 28. 27 and 28. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. At this time, a specific time, outside of himself, by the Spirit, Agabus, one of the prophets, stood and declared to the church that there would be a famine. He saw, God showed to him by his Spirit, what was going to take place in the future. It was not a philosophy he had. It was not an indication. I looked at some gainsayers this past week, and I was watching, I don't even remember what program I was watching, on television. And this lady suggested that there is going to be a drop in the stock market. Well, you don't need to be too smart to say that one. And she predicted that there's going to be certain things that will take place within a certain given time. And of course, when you go to the supermarket and you look in front of you, you see all the predictions for 1992. And my friends, the tragedy of it is this. Some of them will come true. And because some will come true, we'll say, aha, there might be something to palm reading. There might be something to reading the horoscope. There might be something to looking apart from that which God says, No, friends, for us as a church, it is the Spirit through the Word of God which will show us what we must do as we face the future. Not a man's dream. God is so wonderful. I mean, that's without saying, is it not? God is so precise. God knows that He has never equipped me with the capacity, the desire, or the inclination to build a church. So He brought me to one that was already established. Mr. Sloss and all the other people did all the groundwork. Because it is not in me, friends. I will never stand before this congregation. I will never stand before the deacons, before the board, and say, I think we need to build. No, it is a vision that God must give to us together. It is not a dream that I must have that I give to you. It is together as God leads us, as we look to Him, He, by His Spirit and His Word, will indicate it is time for us to do something, and it will come from you, it will not come from me. Because the church is not built upon the single vision of a man. The church is built, my friends, as the people of God get together with the Word of God and upon their knees, and they trust Him to unveil to them what His will is for their lives. And so the vision is defined as that which is received. The vision is defined as that which is seen, but it is seen because it has been received. But how do we derive the vision? We have seen the definition of it. It is not a dream. It is not some idea. It is that which God reveals. But where does it come from? The second part of our text tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word vision means revelation. Turn again to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is pivotal to our ministry and to this message this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. I hear those Bibles still rustling, but to save time, I'll go ahead and read. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord, the King James has a very curious word there. The King James says this, now the boy Samuel was ministering unto the Lord, and the word of the Lord was precious. Now, when we read precious from an English background, we tend to think of that which we look up and say, oh, how beautiful. But that's not what the word means here. Literally, my friends, if you have the NIV, it will tell you the word of the Lord was rare, and because the word of the Lord was rare, there was no vision. At this time when Samuel was ministering, the word of God was absent from the nation of Israel, the people of Jerusalem. They did not want that word. And because they did not want that word, there was no revelation. There was no vision. They were simply doing what the scripture tells us in Judges chapter 17 and chapter 21. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Because there was no vision. There was no foundation. There was no revelation. God was silent to His people. And when God is silent, friends, we can't have godly vision. The Spirit of God has nothing to say when God is silent. I want to say to you this morning, my friends, as we contemplate the new year, that we commit ourselves to the Scriptures, to read it, to meditate upon it, to give ourselves to it, to obey it, to search it. I cannot say that with enough energy this morning. The Spirit of God, my friends, must say to you, do you know that of all the Christians in America, only 12% read their Bibles on a daily basis? Only 12%. Only 15% of all Christian Americans read the Bible at least once outside of a Sunday morning service. And you wonder, my friends, why there are so many wild ideas among Christians today? Do you know, my friends, there are people who are saying that they can be striptease for the glory of God? How can anybody talk about that kind of debasing thing for the glory of God? That's a contradiction. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We'll see in a moment. The vision is derived, my friends, from a commitment to the Word of God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John 15. He who keeps my word, he it is that loves me. And he may ask what he wills. You see, asking is based upon the word, obeying the word. And when we obey the word, we ask what God wants. We discover the will of God from the word of God. I was reading something written by J.I. Packer in dealing with the Puritans. And the Puritans have come into a great deal of dishonorable mention. Whenever someone wants to talk about someone being a prude or whatever the case might be, they say, you are so puritanic. It has come to mean a negative, ugly kind of a thought. But let me describe to you, my friends, what the Puritans believe. The Puritans believe that God ordained one man for one woman, and not a whole lot for one man. So if you believe in the fidelity of the home, if you believe in the God-ordained instruction for the home, you can be called a Puritan. You see, in the days of the Puritan, my friends, people ran wild. Palm reading wasn't anything new, it was there. The church was as corrupt as one could ever imagine. That is why God raised men and women during that day who clarion from the pulpits of the land, thus saith the Lord. And the Puritans, knowing themselves to be creatures of thoughts and affection and will, and knowing that God's way to the human heart, that is the will, is through the human head, the mind, the Puritans practice meditation, systematic reading of the Word of God, on a whole range of biblical truths as they saw it and applied to themselves. Puritans knew that Scripture is the unalterable rule of holiness and never allowed themselves to forget it. I am calling you, my friends, again to search the Scriptures, not to be among the 12% that read their Bible, but to be among the 85, 86, 87% that need to. I can't appeal to those 12%. They're already doing it. I must appeal to those who are not. Ask God to burn a fire within your soul, a love for His Word again. Because, my friends, I'm doing it. You might think that it is easy for me because I'm a minister, I'm in the Word every day, that it comes just as a matter of fact. No, friends. I face the same temptation of laziness. I face the same temptation of busyness that would actually squeeze the reading of God's word out of my life as any of us does. But without this word, we have no vision. We have no revelation. God does not speak to us simply by nature. He tells us how great He is by nature, but He tells us what He wants us to do from His word. The vision derived, it is derived, my friends, from the knowledge of the Scripture. A lack of vision or revelation is based simply upon the rarity of God's word. I listened to Dr. Bill McRae some time ago. And Dr. McRae had made a study of all the growing churches in North America. And with a sense of pain, he said, as I read and read and read, I noticed that most churches in America are growing without expository preaching. The preaching of the word is missing in so many places today. People do not want to hear, thus saith the Lord, because, says David Brana, America, and I'm sure it's Canada as well, America despises authority. They don't want anyone to tell them what they should do. America despises authority. It resists it. And when we come to the Scriptures, we're coming to thus saith the Lord. Quickly then, the vision defined, the vision derived, The vision demanded. Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is not talking about the heathens going to hell. I've heard it again and again being interpreted so, but it is not so, friends. A study of the text will tell you that this means where there is no vision, people are undisciplined. They're out of control. They have no boundaries to their imaginations. They do whatever is right in their own eyes. They call right wrong, and they call wrong right. People perish, it means to... I had a bit of a laughter, really, when I was studying this text. Listen to a literal interpretation of it. Where there is no vision, the people let their hair down. Do you get it? How can I let down my hair? That was kind of humorous. Some of you don't think so. You're not even laughing. But you know what it means, friends? Where there is no vision, people run wild. People run wild. No control. Listen to the word. Where there is no vision, people are undisciplined. No boundaries for their imagination. They take it to whatever length they want to take. So that we can abort children. We can dehumanize women. We can use pornography almost as literature on our public systems. People run wild where there is no vision. Where will they hear it? I was listening to an early program this morning, and I am not in any way trying to destroy or demean a denomination, but a certain minister from a certain denomination was asked if he believed in a personal God, and he said no. This man had the cloth around his neck. How can I believe in a personal God? He said, and listen to his words. He wasn't talking about me. And I hope he wasn't talking about you. Because he said, if you talk to the majority of Christians today, if you ask them if they believe in a personal God, they would say no. I hope he wasn't talking about you. Because, my friends, the Bible is the word of a personal God who has spoken to the hearts of men concerning their behavior. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking, my friends, about a set of rules and laws set down by a church for people to obey. No, I am talking about people who have come under the sound of the gospel. And if they have come under the sound of the gospel, they have obeyed what God himself has spoken to them, so that it is not the church controlling their lives. It is God by his word who is. So the vision is defined. The vision is derived. And the vision is demanded, because without it, people run wild, including Christians. James chapter 3 tells us that. Well, let me quickly go on. That's the V. We need people of vision. Secondly, we need people who are involved. Now, that word scares most of us, doesn't it? We don't want to be involved. But please hear me out before you think I'm talking about being nosy and giving yourself to the extent that you are a pain. I heard a very interesting... I better not say that. Turn, if you please, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Time is too precious for this kind of a humor right now. Luke 10. 33 to 37. You know the story very well. It is the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is telling this lawyer who really is a neighbor. Not who is my neighbor. That's what he wanted to know. But Jesus said that's not the pivotal question. The pivotal question is, am I a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor. And so Jesus tells the story. He tells the story of the man who was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was the victim of a robbery, a disgraceful act by cowards who beat him and left him as though dead. And the only hope for that man to rescue him from potential death was that someone would come and get involved in his misery. The Levite passed by and he had no time to get involved. The priest passed by and he had no time to get involved. Jesus contrasted these two religious men with this one public citizen. The only thing we know about him is that he was a Samaritan. And time would not permit us to go into all that that means, but just a few things. People who are involved by personal motivation. You notice that no one said he had to do it? No one pressured him? We are involved because we choose to be involved. Look at the text again, if you please. Luke 10, verse 33. And likewise the Levite and a good Samaritan on the journey came, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. That is, he had within himself a sense of concern. He was moved not by the need that he saw. He was moved by his capacity to minister to a need. Please note that, friends. The need was not that which motivated him. It only activated what was real in him. He was a man of compassion. You see, compassion is a divine quality which God shares with his people. God gives this attribute to us so that we might have compassion to feel for others, to get involved in the lives of people who are hurting, to see them not as just victims of someone else, but to see them ultimately that that which caused their demise is sin, is sin. Personally motivated. Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, talked about Timothy. And listen to what he says of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 19. I have no man like-minded who will care for you, for all care for themselves, but not so Timothy. Personally motivated. Oh, friends, may God print this upon our hearts. People involved are not involved because they're pressured from without to do it. People involved are involved because they're personally motivated by the quality God has given to them. Remember that it is God's compassion that we show to people. And God, who is compassionate in heaven, by his kindness saved us. And we too have come to be a part of that. But secondly, people involved are not involved, if I may clarify in this, are not involved in a philosophy, are not involved in a building. People involved are involved with people. Look at your text. He had compassion on him. He bundled up his wounds. He put him on his ass. He put him in the hotel, if you please. Him. Not it. The involvement must be with people. I'm challenging this congregation. As we think in terms, let me just mention one. As we think in terms of the budget. Oh, friends, let us not talk about a budget. Let us talk about what we need for our ministry. It is the involvement of people. And if the budget has nothing to do with people, then the budget should not be met. But if it has to do with people, ministering to hurting people, extending ourselves to people beyond the congregation, of course, but friends, extending ourselves to people within the congregation in whose lives you and I must be involved in because something has happened to affect them. They're hurting, they're bleeding, and they need people to be involved with them. And so we need people involved. That's the I. And lastly, but by no means least, because I'll be speaking about it tonight, prayer. We need people of prayer. And that is Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Luke 18 and 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show the end. The whole motive for the parable was to show this, that men at all times ought, O-U-G-H-T, to pray and not to faint or lose heart. We need people of prayer. Friends, nothing in history that has lasted and has been accomplished for the glory of God by God, nothing in history that is God ordained has ever been accomplished without prayer. Nothing. Nothing. I want to say three things about this prayer. First, prayer is necessary. He was telling them a parable that men ought, that it is necessary. It is a must. It is incumbent upon the heart of the Christians to pray. It's not an option. Jesus Christ rose early in the morning, says Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. He rose early in the morning in order to pray. Prayer was not an afterthought in his life. It was a vital necessity. If the Son of God needed to pray again and again and again, then friends, how can you and I live without praying? How can we? We need people of prayer. We need people to surround this community with the why conviction that if we pray for one full year, for 50 people from the telephone books, and we intercede on their behalf, oh God, bring these people to yourself, for without a vision the people will perish, they will run wild. People who feel the necessity of praying. Prayer should be a regular thing, the regularity of prayer. He spoke a parable that men ought always. The Jews had a philosophy that if you pray three times a day, you have prayed to your limit. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Continuously? Continually. There might be times, my friends, when we have to stay with God on the behalf of a loved one, a husband or a wife, and we will not let go like Jacob until you bless me. Oh God, I am believing you for this. And not always to pray. Bishop Ryle, great British educator, theological educator, says, prayer is the very life breath of true Christianity. And whatever sacrifice it takes, whatever self-denial it takes to pray, Bishop Ryle says, pray. Lastly, the capacity of prayer. He spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not, I like the word faint, because in the Greek the word means this, to give in. To give in. To become discouraged in the face, my friends, of all that we will face in 1992. We need a capacity beyond the words of the politician. We need something far beyond the words of those who will predict whatever they will predict by the reading of the palms or what the newspaper will say. What we need is the ability to stand with courage in the face of the most impossible things, but because our vision is based upon God's revelation, we can face it with courage and with stamina and without the slightest desire to give in to whatever the temptation might be. Without a vision, the people perish. Without involvement, the people continue to hurt. Without prayer, the hand of God is not opened toward his people. A call for VIPs, people of vision, people involved, people of prayer.
I will say more about that tonight. Let us pray. Oh God, I pray that if anyone has been moved this morning, that it shall not be because of a man, but because of your Spirit. Father, I am concerned about the lack of Bible reading among God's people. There are so many things going on by Christians that are contrary to the Word of God. And that is because they're not in the Word. Christians suing Christians. Christians backbiting other Christians. And that might not be true here. But oh God, we are affected by whatever happens to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you will grant to us the deep desire for the Word of God. Give us a newfound hunger and thirst for righteousness, I pray. Dear friends, with head bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you have been a Christian, but you have not been in the Word of God for a long, long time. You ignore it. You pass by it. You're not even among the 15% that would read it one time a week outside the service. I'm calling this congregation to a new commitment to Bible reading. If you desire to do that this morning, to become a part of a host of people who will begin to read the Word of God, make that commitment, not a resolution, a commitment to God. If you desire that, I do not desire to embarrass anyone, God forbid, but you can seal your desire with action. Will you stand to your feet? Indicating by standing, I want to be a part of the host of men and women who will begin to read the Word of God. I will not prolong the service. I'm just going to ask you to stand if you desire to be among those. Thank you, 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 thank you. Men and women across this congregation standing up saying, I want to be a part of the Bible reading community, that God's Word will become a part of my life. Just a moment longer. Father, seal the decision of these who are standing. And in the words of Bishop Ryle, whatever self-denial, whatever self-sacrifice, may the reading of your word become a habit of the people of God once again. We rededicate ourselves to that end. We want you to have your way in our lives. We want your word to be the standard by which we live and move and have our being. In Christ's name.